Now we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual or mature believers, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Paul here is rebuking the people, the believers. The believers. His brethren. He's rebuking his brethren, believers in Christ at Corinth, accusing them of behaving like unconverted people. That's what he's saying. You're acting like carnal people. You're acting like carnal people, natural men. You're acting like babies. That's what he's saying. You're acting like a bunch of babies. And that's what he's saying in verse 1. Now, these verses do not teach a carnal spiritual theory of believers. Not teaching that at all. Paul is talking to this church, and he's starting off, he's saying, I ought to be speaking to mature people, spiritually mature people in Christ, but that's not the case. In verse 2, he said, "I fed you with milk because of your immaturity." Because you're acting like carnal people, you're acting like natural men, you're acting like babies, "I fed you with milk and not with meat. For up to this time you are not able to bear meat, neither are you now able because of this immaturity. You're not mature enough to digest the meat of the Word, the strong meat of the Word. For you're yet carnal. For where is there's among you envy and strife?" Their assembly, the assembly of believers, ought to be characterized by love, not strife. By love, not envy. By love, not divisions. And that's what he's saying. There was strife among them and words between people. They were forming little groups and little cliques and little parties here in the church. And he said, that's not spiritual. That's carnal. He said, that's not acting like the people of God. That's acting like the world. That's what the world does. The world's full of hate and envy and strife and division. The church ought to be full of love and mercy and forgiveness and grace. And he said, "There's among you envying and strife and division. Are you not carnal? And do you not walk as men, as natural men?" That's how you're behaving, like a bunch of babies, like a bunch of natural men. And he's really rebuking this church. He's dealing with them strongly, strongly. And he said, this is one of the causes of the strife and the discord. Verse 4, "One of you or a group of you say, I am of Paul. Paul's my leader. Paul's my preacher. I believe what Paul preaches. I believe the way Paul preaches. I'm following Paul." And another said, "Well, we're of the camp of Apollos." Another said, "We're of Cephas." Another said, "We're this, that, or the other." He said, "Is that not carnal? Is that not the way natural men act? We're Republicans and we're Democrats. Or we're liberals or we're conservatives. Or we're left wing or we're right wing. Or we're this or we're that." That's the way natural people act. Christians ought not be divided that way. They ought not to be divided into camps, choosing one preacher over another or one person over another. Even ourselves over another. We ought to consider the things of others, not our own things. Look not on your own welfare, but the welfare of others. So this is what he's saying in these first four verses. He says, writing to this church, he preached at this church almost 2 years. Now he's away from them, he's writing back, and he said, "I'd like to take you into the mysteries of the Word of God, into the deep things of the Word of God. I'd like to take you into the great revelations of God's truth," but he said, "You're not able to bear it. You still got to be taught to love one another. You still got to be taught to dismiss this envy and strife and divisions that are among you. You're acting like babies," he said. "You're acting like carnal men." One says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of somebody else. And then he asked in verse 5 through 7, he said, who is Paul? Now, who is Paul, really? And who is Apollos? They're only ministers by whom you believe the gospel. They're men whom God sent to you. And when God's through with them, he'll send somebody else. And when God's through with them, he'll send somebody else. That minister's not the end. Christ is the end. That minister's just a vessel to be used at that time, and then God will move them along and bring in another. That's all he is. He's just a voice, just a vessel, just a minister, even as the Lord gave to every man who believes. He gives him a minister. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? You know, religious people are to be blamed for this reason. God uses means. Now, the Lord purposes from all eternity in his great wisdom and counsel to accomplish his will and his purpose. But to accomplish that purpose, the Lord uses means. But foolish men, instead of taking the means and using it to bring our eyes to Christ and our hearts to Christ and our feet to follow Christ, our arms to embrace Christ, and our hearts to love Christ, and our lips to praise Christ, we stop with the means and get to playing with them and give our attention to the means. I can give you several illustrations. You take Mary. Mary. And you folks from up north will appreciate this. I got a letter from a dear lady, and she rebuked me severely. She wrote a long letter, rebuking me for the way I pronounce our blessed Lord's mother's name. She said it's not M-A, whatever that sign is, long A-R-Y, it's Mary. Mary, you know, not Mary, it's Mary. Well, I wrote her back and said, marry is something two people do in front of a preacher. That's what you do. You marry somebody. But Mary is the name of a woman. That's right. It's Mary. Like it's jelly. Well, anyway, Pete Mary, the Lord gave Christ through Mary. We're to worship Christ, but they worship Mary. I know preachers and people who worship this book. That's right, they worship the book. They don't worship him. The Jews of old, they stop with a feast. They stop with a Sabbath day. They stop with Abraham. They say, we have Abraham. We don't need you, Christ. We got Moses. And like Charlie brought a message one time or a devotion or something about that brazen serpent that they lifted up. Well, they took that thing down and made a god out of it. Till Hezekiah, when it came along, burned it, ground it to powder, said it's a worthless piece of brass. Well, you say, not us. We've taken crosses and put them on our buildings and put crosses everywhere you look. There's a cross. And I'm not even sure Christ died on a cross that looked like that. It might have been like this. It might have been a single pole, for all I know. Just a single pole hanging on a tree. We don't know that it's... Whoever said it was this way? But we're that way. We're no different than these folks right here. They were worshiping the means. And he says, who is Paul and who is Apollos? Just ministers by whom you believe. Even as the Lord gave to every man, he said, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It's God who saves men. So then, verse 7, neither is he that planteth anything. He's not anything. Neither is he that watereth anything, but God is everything. And God gives the increase. Now then, now watch this, and this is something we need to learn. In verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. What he's saying here is God's ministers, whether it's a pastor, a missionary, any preacher, teacher, God's ministers are one. They're one. Each one will be used as God decrees. Each one will be used where God is pleased to use it. But the Lord God uses every one of them for one purpose, his glory. Whether it's Mike singing, or the other group singing, or these instrumentalists playing, or me preaching, or Cecil teaching, or whoever is teaching or who's occupying this pulpit or any pulpit or comes in, visits this pulpit, and preaches in conferences. God's ministers are just one, that's all, just one voice. One voice declaring one gospel, one message, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and they all of them ought to have one cause, His glory. And when we look upon them and when we hear them, and when we receive them, if it's somebody reading the scripture in the study, whether he's a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary or what, or one of the men of the church, whoever it is, at that time, he's God's voice, as far as I'm concerned. Whoever's leading in prayer, he's God's voice, as far as I'm concerned. He's to be heard. And he's one with everybody else in the ministry of the gospel. Just one. That's all. That's what he's saying. He that planteth, he that watereth, he that giveth, he that prayeth, he that lendeth, he that whatever. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. He'll be blessed of God and honored of God and upheld by God, whatever the labor. Now let me tell you something. I thought of something sitting right here. Whether we have a small thing to do, or some great monumental effort to perform, let's do it as unto the Lord. You know, someone wrote this one time, if God sent two angels down from heaven, one of them he commissioned to rule a nation. The other he commissioned to sweep the streets. When they appeared before the Lord to receive their marching orders, and it's already been said that one of you going down to sweep the streets and one of you going down to rule is going down to rule the nation, they wouldn't care which they did because they've seen the glory of God. They wouldn't care, Cecil. They wouldn't care. Whether it was for the glory of God, they wouldn't care. I promise you that. For the glory of God, they wouldn't care. It wouldn't matter one bit to them whether it was a small task, a medium task, or a large task, because in God's kingdom, whatever's done for His glory is great. Because He's great. He's of infinite power and glory. And God may use a man for one message. He may raise a man up for one message. And in the kingdom of God, he that's first shall be last, and last shall be first. He that's greatest shall be your servant. That's right. He's the servant shall be greatest. So whatever that man's doing, or that woman, if it's what God gave him to do, and God sent him to do, and he's doing the will of God, he's great in the kingdom of God. Now that's right. And we must stop looking on men as being great, because there aren't any great men. Our God is great. We must stop looking upon special efforts as being some great effort or some lesser effort or some minute effort. Anything God lays on our hearts to do is great. Our Lord showed that when He was standing with His disciples watching people give. And folks came by giving large gifts. I mean, scrumptious gifts, big bags of money and things like that for the temple. And here came a widow. Just came by with her veil on, and she put down two pennies, less than pennies, and walked on. And our Lord pointed at it, and He said, she's given more than they all. Now, the disciples couldn't understand that. And the way we figure things, we don't understand it either. But she gave from her heart, she gave sacrificially, she gave all that she had. And though you could buy very little with that, you couldn't feed one person, and with that gift over there, you could feed 1,000. And that's great, but this is greater in the eyes of God. Because, and you know, in our eyes, I tell you, I look sometimes at these sweepstakes that people win. I see $1 million or $2 million. That's astronomical to me. But that's nothing to God. We read the other day in the scripture, He calls the stars by names. How many stars are there? Billions and trillions out yonder, light years away. He calls each one of them by name. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. These things, if I gave the whole U.S. treasury, it wouldn't be anything to God. Not anything. So it's not what you give, it's why. It's why. See what I'm talking about? You can't impress God by the amount. It's not what you do. It's not how many sermons you preach. You may preach 15,000 sermons. A fellow may come along for the glory of Christ, preach one, and ring the bells of heaven. That's right. A man may just give one testimony and bring the glory to Christ, and it's worth more than 10 million messages that in which he has no glory. Now, so what I'm saying, let's don't start measuring things, because we're all laborers together with God. See that in the next verse, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You're God's building. What's a husbandry? That's a vineyard. That's a farm. I go out here and plow on the farm, and I go out here and plant on the farm. I go out here and turn the sprinklers on, water the farm. It's not my farm. It's God's farm. I hear preachers sometimes saying, now my church does this. I don't have a church. Christ has a church. I hear them also saying, my people wouldn't hear that. I bet they wouldn't, but God's people will. And we need to cease to call folks our church and our people. That God, you're God's church, he said. You're God's vineyard. You're God's building. You're God's building. All belongs to him. We're just servants, that's all. Just servants. And some servants serve here and some servants serve there. Some servants are back in the kitchen. Some are dressed up opening the front door. Some are out sweeping the walk. Some of them are cutting the grass. Some of them are raking the leaves. But the servants are all over the place, and they're where the master put them. And they're doing what the master told them to do. And I tell you what we better do. Do it with all our might, as unto the Lord. With all our might. Now, I'm telling you that because I'm going to show you why in a moment. With all our might, as unto the Lord. Do it right. Do it for his glory. Do it because he assigned me to do it. Now notice verse 10 and 11. According to the grace of God which was given to me. Now Paul's pointing to himself now. But he gave this grace to me. This particular place, position, and work, task. As a wise master builder. He calls himself that compared to these foolish false teachers he's been quarreling with. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now, my friends, that foundation's Christ. And Paul faithfully laid the foundation, Christ Jesus. You have to say that. Paul laid for us in his preaching, in his epistles, he laid for us the foundation, Christ Jesus. I've laid that foundation. Turn to Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Listen to this. It's just one foundation. Paul as the master builder, Paul as the preacher, Paul as God's servant, laid that foundation, but it's God's foundation. In Isaiah 28, verse 16, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation. You say, what's Paul saying? He laid it. He was God's human instrument. He was God's human instrument. He laid the foundation in his preaching. That's what I've tried to do here. These years is lay a foundation, and that foundation is a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth on him, that's Christ, shall not make haste. So let's read on verse 10 now. Paul said, he tried to show the people, don't be a preacher follower. Don't be divided into camps. Don't say, I like this preacher more than that preacher. The different folks are likable and some not so likable. Apostle Paul wasn't a likable man, according to his own word. According to his own word. But he preached the truth. And we don't come to be likable or lovable or all this sort of thing. We're just serving God where he wants us, doing his will. And he said, now as far as me, verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. And another buildeth their own. I'm going to leave, and as another preacher, another teacher, another witness, another person is going to build on that foundation. He's going to build on that foundation. I've laid that foundation.
Now, what I'm saying to you is this. This whole scripture is written to believers, to people to whom Paul preached Christ. The right foundation was laid. The right foundation was set forth. And other preachers and teachers and witnesses and so forth built, even you're building on that foundation. Every one of us are. Then he gives us a warning, but let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Take heed how he builds thereon. Everyone that follows me, Christ said, is going to build on that foundation I've laid. Turn to Ephesians 2. Let me show you this same scripture again, talking about the foundation that has been laid. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now watch this. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. See that now? That's the foundation. And we're building on it. Now this is written, 1 Corinthians 3. This scripture is directed primarily, I say primarily, and the scripture is bifocal, but it's directed primarily to preachers and teachers. But it includes every believer, because every one of us, and one of the men prayed this in the study tonight, every one of us have a part in God's ministry. Try to show that this morning. We have a part in God's ministry by our presence, by our participation, by our prayers, by our support, by our gifts, by our encouragement. And it's as much your responsibility as mine to examine this ministry and be sure that it is the ministry of Christ. It's as much your affair as it is mine. All right, now here Paul says, as a wise master builder, according to the grace of God given to me, I've come in and preached and I've laid the foundation. You take heed how you build on it. How you build. All right, our first concern is the foundation. I believe I can say, can you? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I'm trusting Christ. I believe the gospel. I believe I can say that. I believe I can say with Paul, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Christ. I believe I know what Christ said when he said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I know this, there's no gospel except that concerning his son. I know this, there's no salvation except in Christ. I know this, there's no church except that of which he's the head. I know this, there's no Christian. No man's a Christian. No man can call himself a Christian unless he loves, believes, and receives the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what this book says? You say, that's narrow. Well, yes, it is, and it's called the narrow way. It's called the straight gate. It says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It says, there's one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. There's one source of information, and that's his word. There's one gospel taught in this word, and that's the gospel of Christ. And there's one mediator and one intercessor and one redeemer, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that correct? I believe that. I firmly and strongly and completely believe that Christ is that foundation, that I'm complete in him, that in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and I'm complete in Christ through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth on the Son of God hath life. He that believeth on the Son of God shall never die. He that believeth on the Son of God is passed from death unto life. Is that correct? That's our foundation. That's the one foundation. That's the one foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. All right, that's been laid. That's what Paul said to that church. And that's what's been laid here. And that's what all of you with me are saying. That's our hope. All right? Verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build on this foundation, now you've got to say these people are saved, because that's the foundation. And he says you're building on that foundation. Let me show you a scripture in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. This is a scripture a lot of people have had trouble with in Philippians chapter 1. About some preachers Paul's praying for and loving and encouraging. Philippians chapter 1. Now watch this. Philippians 1 verse 14. Are you with me? Philippians 1 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, he was in jail when he's writing this. And he said to some preachers out there, my brethren, some preachers who know Christ, they're my brethren. And here I am in jail, and they're waxing confident. My being in jail has encouraged them some way to be more bold in preaching the word. That's what he said. My bonds, that's his chains. He had fetters and chains. And he said, this has made them more bold to speak the word of God, to speak the word of God without fear. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ. Now, what are they preaching, Tom? They're preaching Christ. Isn't that what he said? They're preaching Christ. Now, not preaching Aaron, not preaching Moses, not preaching the law. They're preaching Christ. These are saved men, brethren of Paul, who are preaching Christ. But some of them are doing it out of envy. You say envy ought not be in a preacher. You're right about that. But that don't keep you from being there. See what he said? They envy. Who are they envying? Envying Paul. They envied his gifts. They envied his talents. They envied his success. They envied the glory God gave him. But they were still preaching Christ. He said some of them are doing it out of strife. Strife. Preaching Christ out of strife. Some also of goodwill. The one group I talked about, he said, preached Christ of contention. Always contentious about something. Always arguing about something. Always arguing, always trying to set people straight. But they're preaching Christ. Out of contention. Not sincerely. Supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They say, well, if he'd preached like us, he wouldn't wind up in jail. If he'd do it our way, see, if he'd just do it our way, he'd be more successful and he wouldn't be in prison half the time. And, of course, that made Paul feel bad. They weren't sincere in that. Didn't know what they're talking about. But the other group, out of goodwill, verse 17, the other out of love, they know that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? What's your attitude about this, Paul? Notwithstanding, either way, every way, whether they're preaching out of envy or strife or pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and I rejoice. So everything wasn't always hucky-dory, and everything wasn't always like it ought to be, but this... He preaches Christ. And what I'm saying here is that these people know Christ. We're so quick to say, well, he's not saved. A person does this, that, and that. Well, he's not saved. How do you know? If he's on Christ, he's saved. If he's built on the foundation Christ Jesus, he's saved. Yes, sir. And I'm sure in Philippians 1, those people were preaching Christ, or Paul wouldn't have said so. And I know they were preaching the Christ of the Bible, or Paul wouldn't have rejoiced. And I know they were preaching sovereign grace, or Paul wouldn't have rejoiced. But there was envy. You know, people talk about in what we call the sovereign grace movement. There are different places here and there where they don't understand each other and they fall out over something. That's all right. You know, it shouldn't be, but if preaching Christ, I rejoice. Don't you? As long as a man preaches the gospel. Doesn't matter whether he's here or yonder, as long as he's preaching the gospel of Christ. That's the main issue. Whether he's jealous or envious or contentious or divided or whatever, he's preaching Christ. And Paul said, I pray for him. And here, this foundation is Christ. Now, that's our first concern, is Christ. The sovereign Christ, the creating Christ, the incarnate Christ, the obedient Christ, the suffering Christ, the buried, risen Christ, the ascended Christ, the interceding Christ, the reigning Christ, that's our Christ, the sovereign Redeemer. That's our foundation. But he says now, if any man build on this foundation, we're all building. And I'm going to be real careful here. I want you to listen to me. And I want you to understand, this is not written unsaved people. These are believers. This foundation's Christ. But every one of us, me and you, everybody here, we're making some sort of contribution to the kingdom of God. Yes, you are. Because I'm just a nobody. Even nobodies are making contributions to the kingdom of God. I'm a nobody too. I'm nothing. Every one of us, some sort of contribution to others, to our families, to all people in general, the person I am, the life I live, the gospel I support, my attitude, my conversation, my conduct, all of the, my witness, everything I'm doing has some relationship to Jesus Christ and His glory. Everything I'm doing, because I am a son of God. I'm a child of God. I'm built on the rock, on the foundation, Christ Jesus. And every waking moment, every letter I write, every phone call I make, every contact with individuals, every dime I give, every effort I put forth has some bearing on the kingdom of God, because I'm a part of the kingdom of God. That's true. I'm built on the foundation, Christ. Now, our building on this foundation is divided into two classes. He says here, everybody's building gold, silver, or precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. That's two extremes, isn't it? Gold, silver, and precious stone is valuable. Wood, hay, and stubble is no value at all. Just rotten wood, hay, and stubble. One is lasting. Gold, silver, and precious stone will last. It'll last on and on and on. Indestructible. Wood, hay, and stubble won't last any time. It's worthless. Only fit to be burned. Gold, silver, and precious stone is of the Lord. Glorifying to God. Wood, hay, and stubble is the flesh. And we're building. We're on that building on that foundation, Christ. Christ is my foundation. And I'm building on that foundation every waking moment. In ministry, in my contact with others, in my life, in my giving, in my work, wherever I am, I'm making some kind of contribution to that foundation. I'm erecting some kind of building. Right now. I'm not talking about a building over yonder somewhere. I'm talking about a building right now. My building. Me. Let me see if I can illustrate. Here are two old men at the end of life. Two old men. Two old believers. Two old saved men. Two old men who knew God. Know God. They know God. They know God. They're weary. They're old. They're alone. Life is about over. And they're sitting on the porch of some sort of old soldier's home, a rest home or something, sitting out there on the porch, rocking. And they start talking. And they both say they're believers, resting in Christ. They talk about the Bible and the Word of God. One of them says, well, he said, I made a lot of money in my lifetime. Made a good bit. Of course, I don't have any use for it now. I don't have no place to spend it. Nothing to do with it. And he says, I had a beautiful wife. I had the prettiest wife in town. Everybody thought my wife's the prettiest wife in town. She's dead now. And he said, I raised a large family. Couldn't tell you where they are now, but we did. We just had a lot of folks at our house all the time, children, grandchildren. And he said, I was a popular man. I was a man of power and influence, and everybody knew my name. Everybody knew me. Now I'm forgotten. And he said, I owned some land. I owned a lot of acreage. I owned some houses and land, but I was sitting there in someone else's chair. And he said, I was highly educated. He said, I had several degrees, but I can't remember a thing anymore. Can't even remember yesterday. And he said, I always drove the latest car, but I can't even walk now. And always held a top job with my company, but of course several other fellows have held it since I left. I invented some things which are all outdated now. And I was always a strong man, healthy and handsome, but now I'm old and broken just like everybody else my age. What is all that? Wood, hay, and stubble. That's wood, hay, and he's a believer. He's been a believer. But these things that he's talking about sitting here and talking about with regret, I'm sure, and remorse, these things he's talking about are all gone. They're all burnt up. They're all what they are, flesh, wood, hay, and stubble, crumbly. You pick them up and they crumble in your hand. They're gone now. And here he sits on the porch at the end of life. And he's going back over his life. And though he believes Christ and loves the doctrine of sovereign grace, it's just been a self-centered life. Now, you think he's not going to suffer loss? Yeah, he's going to suffer loss. He's been suffering loss a long time. And I'm not talking about suffering loss over yonder. We're going to be like Christ. But I'm talking about right now. Now, here's the other man. So he turns to him and said, "You're a believer. You're a Christian. What have you got to say about your life?" Well, the man says, "I was faithful to the gospel of Christ. I had a part in a church where the gospel was preached. I took part. I participated. I prayed. I gave. And several people came to know Christ. And then I helped and encouraged some young preachers to go out and preach the gospel and establish churches. And I prayed for them and I helped them and I encouraged them. And they're out yonder preaching Christ now. I don't even know where they are now, but I do know they're out there, and I kind of gave them a push. And I helped some missionaries all over the world. I don't know who or how many people came to Christ as a result of their efforts, but I'm satisfied God owned the Word. And I prayed for and supported a preacher school in Mexico. We had a fellow in Mexico that had a bunch of young men going to school, and they're preaching the gospel, and I helped them out, and some of them are still out there telling the story. And during my lifetime, I witnessed, and I gave away some books. I gave away some tapes of the gospel wherever I could. People knew what I believed. I witnessed, imperfect as it was, but I still witnessed. God will bring fruit out of that. And I tried through my means that God gave me to help others. And I put forth an effort by my attitude and my spirit to encourage other people to love one another and to love Christ and to forgive one another and to adorn the doctrine of Christ. I tried to adorn the doctrine of Christ, what I tried to do. And I preached the gospel and I sang the gospel and I taught the gospel. And I participated in the work of God. I rested in Christ and I rest in Him today. And I'm not sad. I'm not sad at all. My heart is full of joy. I have nothing fleshly or material like you, but I have a crown of joy and rejoicing. That's gold, silver, and precious stone. Gold, silver, and precious stone. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. I believe that. Let's look at it again, verse 10 and 11, 12. "Now, according to the grace of God which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation," that's Christ, "and another buildeth thereon." Now, this can't be just the preachers, because without people, there's no preachers. It's the ministry as a whole. It's those who participate, those who make it possible through their prayers and their gifts and their efforts and their encouragement and their presence and all these things. I tell you this. If folks would quit supporting those false preachers, they'd quit preaching. Now, if they just quit supporting them. But they're not going to do it. And I tell you, true preachers of the gospel can't preach without somebody supporting them. And he said, "Now, let every man," verse 10, the last line, "take heed how he builds on that foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. Now, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stone," what could that be if it's not what I've been talking about? What can it be?
Gold, silver, and precious stone will stand the trial of fire, the trial of time, the trial of affliction, the trial of anything. Gold, silver, and precious stone. So let's every one of us gauge our lives right now. As we clamor and do things and give our energy and all these things, support, and all, just what's it amount to? What's it going to amount to when this life is over? When I come to the end of this life and look back over, what is all this amount to? Wood, hay, and stubble, most of it. We're going to have to get interested in this gold, silver, and precious stone. Now watch verse 13. Every man's work shall be tried, shall be made manifest. Now the Amplified Bible, and this is difficult to handle, but I'm going to try to handle it comparing spiritual with spiritual, the Word of God with the Word of God. Here's the way the Amplified reads. The work of each one of us becomes openly, plainly known for what it really is. For what it really is. And what we do and give as unto the Lord for His glory, how we serve on the foundation Christ by the grace of God that's given to us, by whatever God puts in our hands, by the right attitude and spirit, sincerity and simplicity, as unto the Lord, the way we deal with others, the way we deal with His Word, the way we deal with His kingdom, the way we deal with our friends, family, and so forth. That's all going to be made manifest. It's all going to be revealed. Going to be revealed. And watch this. Now, I'm not talking about quantity. I'm talking about quality. His work is going to be revealed for what it is. Read verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Every one of us is going to be openly known, plainly known for what it is. For what it is. Watch this next line. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, nearly everybody disagrees with me on this. That's sad, but I'm going to stay where I am. For this reason, most everybody thinks we're talking about the judgment. But brethren, my judgment has been judged. To them who are in Christ, there's no judgment. There's no condemnation. I'm not coming to the judgment except as a spectator. Christ is my substitute. Is that not correct? Is that what? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Anything. And I'm not talking about sin only. I'm talking about sins of omission too, commission or whatever. I don't think anything can be laid to the charge of God's elect. Christ Jesus forgave us of all our sins. All of them. All of them. Negligence as well as any other sin. So this can't be the day of judgment. This can't be some kind of Christian judgment where God pits one child against another and starts handing out rewards. Christ is our reward. God said to Abraham, I am your reward. But this is talking about this day right here. And what I'm teaching is this. I'm teaching this. I'm teaching that right here in this lifetime, right here in this lifetime, we're going to come to the end of this lifetime and we're going to look back at the junk we've given our lives to, the wood, hay, and stubble, and we're going to suffer a loss. Oh, we're going to be saved. It says, if any man's work abide, verse 14, gold, silver, and precious stone, where he hath built thereon, he'll receive a reward. What reward? A reward of joy, satisfaction. Satisfaction, that's a reward. That's a reward. I tell you this, this congregation, like I wrote in the bulletin, I don't do that for bragging purposes. I put those notes in the bulletin so you will be encouraged. But down there in Mexico is Walter Gruber, Milton Howard, over in other places, missionaries. You have helped support, given them transportation. God has used this ministry, and I think we can come here to the as the latter days of it, with some joy, happiness. Not charging God for what we've done, but thanking God that He used us.